Please open with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. Our sermon this morning is from Acts chapter 10, and we'll begin reading at the end of verse 23. Hear now God's word. The next day, he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered, and he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone or of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea.' So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. Now God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Let's pray together. Our holy God, Lord, we come to you. We bow briefly before the sermon. We do this every week. We do it because we need your help to understand what the word says. Interpreting the Bible is not an academic exercise by itself. It is also an exercise of faith. We need the Holy Spirit to open up this passage to us. But more than that, we also need the Holy Spirit to make us not only hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Lord, we pray that we would not be guilty of becoming mere hypocrites as we hear your word read and preached, but rather that when we hear it, we'd be convicted, we'd be rebuked, we'd be taught, we'd be corrected, we would be trained in righteousness, as all the scriptures are able to do. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, just by way of quick recap, got these two figures, Cornelius with Peter. Cornelius has been visited by an angel of God, a messenger of the Lord, and has been told to meet with Peter. Now, Peter has been given a rather odd vision. You remember it, right? This container, this ark, cloth ark, with all these animals of every kind descending down, God saying to eat it, even though it's got unclean animals, not kosher, right? He had this odd vision. And he was then instructed to go down to meet with Cornelius's associates, companions, and to go with them to meet with Cornelius. So he's been instructed to meet with Cornelius. Okay, Cornelius instructed to meet with Peter. Peter instructed to meet with Cornelius. And now finally, in our passage today, we see them meet. Now, before we get to their meeting, which is interesting, first, let's highlight who's present. This is a detail worth discussing briefly. So at the end of verse 23, we're told that Peter is accompanied by, quote, some of the brothers from Joppa. Okay. So some Christians, that's what it means, some Christians of Jewish descent are with Peter. Now, we know that they're of Jewish descent, not only because they're with Peter, that makes sense, but also because later on we're told that they are the circumcised. Okay, so these are of Jewish descent, but they're believers, they're Christians, they're brothers in the faith. In the next verse, in verse 24, we're told that Cornelius, in preparation for Peter coming, has gathered together a fairly sizable group of people to hear what Peter has to say. And it specifies, it says, these are relatives, family members, and these are his closest, dearest friends. Why do we have this group? Well, Peter and these fellow Jews, I think they, you know, these fellow Jews, they've come with Peter probably because they know God is doing something spectacular and they want to what? See it. They want to be there. They want to experience it. They know that God is up to something amazing. And so they go with Peter because they want to witness it too. The same is true, I think, for Cornelius and his companions. Only we might infer something a bit extra, a little bit different with Cornelius. Cornelius likely had relatives and friends, close friends. Remember, he's a Gentile, likely had friends and family who did not worship the true and living God. Remember, Cornelius was a God-fearer. That means that he worshiped the true and living God, the God of the Jews. Okay? That may have been true of some of these close friends and family. I assume that was true. Some of them were God-fearers. But it's fair to say that maybe some of these family and friends did not worship God. Maybe they were idolaters of various kinds. And Cornelius loved God, and he had experienced the grace of God, and because of that, he longed for his family and friends to experience the grace of God too, to know God too. You know, as we look at this text, we should be reminded, we should maybe challenge ourselves. Do I love my family and dearest friends? It's a challenging thing. Do I love my family and dearest friends as much as Cornelius did? Do I love them in such a way that I want them to know the very same God who I know and love and have received grace from? Do I love them enough to bring them along too? To invite them in, to know and to behold God as well. Well, finally, in verse 25, Peter, Cornelius, they finally meet. And it's a rather, I know I use this word a lot, but it's a rather awkward meeting. You know, when I was away this past week, I was studying at a theological seminary up in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and I met the president of the seminary. He was walking between rooms, and, you know, I'm a theology nerd, and this is a guy who's a fairly renowned theologian. He has numerous publications, so I'm a little nervous. So I'm shaking his hand, and of course, what do? I drop my water bottle on his feet, which thankfully was nearly empty. That was an awkward encounter, but at least I didn't drop down and start worshiping the guy. Okay, that's exactly what happens with Cornelius. Cornelius bows down and starts worshiping Peter, and he gets rebuked for it. Look at the text. It's really an interesting encounter. Cornelius gets down in order to, the word is, it's worship or reverence Peter. Now, I think it's pretty doubtful that Cornelius believed that Peter was God. Remember, he's not just a run-of-the-mill pagan, okay? He's a worshiper of the true God. He's, you know, very likely he's reading Old Testament scriptures. It's doubtful, I think, that he believed Peter was God himself. But he may have thought, I don't know, maybe he thought he was an angel. I don't know. But some have pointed out that, remember, Cornelius was a military man. And do you remember when we were first talking about Cornelius? That the Roman military was very religious. They had a lot of religious ceremonies that they were required to go through. Remember, the worship of Caesar became quite a popular thing. And it may be the case that this was a common way of greeting someone who was of a high stature, a high position. So this may have been Cornelius trying to be, in his own Roman way, steeped in the paganism of that culture, it may have been his way of being polite. His way of reverencing Peter, you know, in the way that he knew how. Well, Peter says, while physically bringing Cornelius up to his feet, he says to stop it. This is absolutely inappropriate. And he says, I too am a man, verse 26. I too am a man. I'm not God. You shouldn't be worshiping me. You shouldn't be bowing down to me. But I want to point out, Peter doesn't make much of this mistake. It's a big mistake. He says this is idolatrous. Okay, I'm just a man. This is an idolatrous mistake. This is a big deal. But he doesn't make a big deal of it. Now, remember back to Simon the Magician and how Simon the Magician came up to Peter and asked for, hey, I want this power of being able to command the Holy Spirit. Basically, I want to be an apostle like you, Peter, so that I can have power. You remember how Peter responded? He said, essentially, you have no claim to the Christian faith. You're not a Christian. There's something wrong with your heart. Okay, he made a big deal of it. He didn't do that here. Why? I think this is worth pointing out. With Simon the Magician, Peter knew Simon's heart was, I want to make a big deal of me, a big deal of Simon. I want power. I want prestige. I want to use God and the church for my own benefit. That was the heart of Simon the Magician. What was the heart behind this, admittedly, idolatrous mistake of Cornelius? What was the heart? I think it was just ignorance. I think he had good intentions. I think it was ignorance. He is a Gentile, after all, maybe Peter would say. All right? He's grown up in this idolatrous culture. And so he's patient with him. In the way that I think we should be patient with one another. You know, it's very easy, in especially maybe our context, where we're very passionate about doctrine. I love doctrine. I just spent a week studying doctrine, right? This is a really good thing to be passionate about doctrine, but sometimes we can maybe not be gracious with one another when we should. We cannot be gracious with one another, even though maybe the person is just coming from a place of ignorance. They just need a little bit of teaching, a little bit of patience. And of course, that's a different, you know, way than we handle somebody like Simon the magician. I think we see here a great deal of wisdom in Peter and in how he handles Cornelius and his idolatrous mistake. Well, they go on, they're talking, and while they're talking, Peter acknowledges, and there's all these family and friends around him, all these Gentiles are gathered around him, right? And he acknowledges the elephant in the room. Peter is Jewish, and it's weird for him to be in this crowd of Gentiles. I assume there was food, by the way. I assume there was probably food present, all right? This is weird. This is strange. And so to justify this strange behavior, Peter then summarizes the vision that God had given him earlier on. You remember in same chapter, chapter 10, verses 9 and following, if you're looking for it. He goes back and he summarizes this vision and he says this. He said, God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. Wait a second, what did he just say? I should not call any person common or unclean. He didn't say animal. That was the vision, right? All the animals come down. He says, those are unclean. God says, don't call common or unclean what I have what? Made clean, cleansed, what I've made clean. Peter gets it, remember? The Holy Spirit helped him and interpreted the vision for him and told him that actually you should apply this not just to unclean animals, but you should apply this to Gentile persons as well. And so Peter says, this is what God has told me. I am not to call any person common or unclean. And that means you Gentiles. God has made you clean. God has made you ready for full inclusion into the church through faith. And so Peter says, when I was sent for, I came without objection. Okay, so then Peter, at this point, Peter has shared the crux of what he needs to share with them, right? And then Peter asks, I think it's a strange thing, but he asks them, why have you sent for me? Peter knows. Peter already knows why they sent for him. The three men who were sent, they told him, hey, Cornelius, he's had this vision. He wants to hear from you. Peter already knows this. Why do you think Peter asks this question? Because he's curious. He wants to know the full story. Remember, this is Peter we're talking about. Bold, curious Peter, the first one who would ask a question or who would answer a question in the presence of Jesus Christ. So that I think that's probably why he asks, okay, tell me the full story. So Cornelius tells him what we, the reader, already knew, but Luke includes it anyway, I assume, because it's really important. All right, that's what Hebrews do. Okay, that's what we tend to do. If you're in the biblical mindset, you repeat things if you want to say how important they are. Right? That's why preachers repeat things so much, because they're so important. Maybe. So he repeats it. And then Cornelius concludes his repetition of his story. God, you know, told me to get you and bring it. He concludes by essentially saying, now please tell me more about you and about what the Lord has said to you. Because you've given us this bomb, right? This huge message. You've given it to us in one sentence, but we need to know more. So again, Peter speaks. If you look at verse 34, it's the beginning of this. We have what's very familiar to us, another one of Peter's speeches, a grand speech. Not unlike some of Peter's other speeches. You remember, way back in chapter 1, he spoke to the 120 brethren. You remember in chapter 2, the Pentecost, the great Pentecost sermon. Right? And there's others as well. But here we have another impressive speech or sermon by Peter. And what's unique about it? Its audience is unique. He's preaching to a primarily Gentile audience. It's fairly unique. Also, its emphasis is relatively unique as well. He's speaking about Gentile inclusion, the Gentiles coming in to the church, into the people of God. And how does he open his speech here? He says, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality." God shows no partiality between different ethnicities. Now, this may seem obvious to us today. It may seem obvious. We'd all think, okay, yeah, God doesn't favor this group of people because of their ethnicity over this group of people over their ethnicity. I think most people in the church would recognize that. Now, whether or not we're consistent with that, that's a whole other issue. We can all have our sinful tendencies to favor people who are just like us and to sort of push to the margins people who aren't like us. That's a sinful tendency, and we have to battle against that tendency, and we have to remember the heart of God who truly shows no partiality between ethnicities. But at least on paper, most Christians would say, yeah, of course, Peter, God shows no partiality. But that's not all that obvious for a Jew in the first century. It's not all that obvious for Peter. It's not that God never talked about how he was impartial. You can go back to the Old Testament. You can look at Isaiah 19, verse 25, where he calls Egypt my people, where he calls Assyria the work of my hands. You can go to how God, when he said, you know, I'm going to bless you, Abraham, he spoke of what? The blessing of the Jews ultimately being a blessing to the nations as well, to all the nations. Zechariah, you remember all the peoples from all these nations coming and grabbing the robe of a Jew so that they can hear of the grace of God and receive it as well. It's in the Old Testament in seed form all over the place. But you have to remember the context of Peter. Yes, he's an Old Covenant Jew. So there's an emphasis on Israel. He's also in the context of traditional Pharisaic Judaism. But he's also, by the way, he's also under Roman occupation. Right? He's under Roman occupation. So understandably, there are some real cultural as well as theological barriers that have been put up between him and the Gentile peoples. And yet God comes to him with this amazing vision, with the interpretation of that vision by the Holy Spirit, now with this experience where he's in a room with a whole bunch, I mean, it even mentions in the text, there were a lot of them in the room, a whole bunch of Gentiles, and I still think there was some food present. And God is correcting his vision. He's trying to show him that the gospel has done something amazing in bringing them in cleansing the Gentiles and preparing them to come into the church through faith in Christ. So then in this amazing speech, he gives this brief kind of Mark-like gospel. If you know the Gospel of Mark, it's really short and there's a lot of immediates and it's very quick. It goes from thing to thing. And he starts with John the Baptist's ministry. And then he talks about Jesus's ministry up north in Galilee, and then Judea and Jerusalem. He covers Jesus' power over sickness in his healings, as well as his power over the devil, when you think of his exorcisms as well. He moves then to his crucifixion, to his resurrection, followed by the personal witness of the apostles, the resurrected Christ, and then the prediction of coming judgment, and finishing with an offer, as you would think, an offer of forgiveness through faith in Christ to these Gentiles. Now, I want you to notice something. I want you to notice something theological about this speech. I want you to notice how Peter does not shy away from teaching the Trinity. Did you catch it? He doesn't. He doesn't shy away from teaching the Trinity as he speaks to Gentiles. Now, I'm not saying that we have a metaphysical statement on the Trinity. He doesn't say God is one substance and he exists in three persons. He doesn't have a sort of formulation in that way. Okay? I'm not saying that that's wrong. I'm just saying he doesn't. He teaches the Trinity in the same way that he's received the teaching of the Trinity. through the actions of the Trinity, the persons of the Godhead. The teaching that God is one God and exists in three persons doesn't come to us here in what we might call doctrinal language. It comes to us in narrative language, narrative form, story form, which is exactly, again, how Peter has received the doctrine of the Trinity. And so that's how he teaches to these Gentiles, at least initially, the doctrine of the Trinity. So look at it. Look how he does this. Jesus is, end of verse 36, Lord of all. A title that clearly denotes divinity. He's the Lord of all. That's God language. That's divine language. In verse 38, Jesus is said to be anointed with the Holy Spirit by God. And notice this, at the end of verse 38, that him being anointed by the Holy Spirit is the same as God being with Jesus. What does that mean about the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit's God. The Holy Spirit's God. So we conclude the Son, Jesus, is God. The Holy Spirit is God. And of course, along with God, the Father in heaven, who sends the Holy Spirit to Jesus and who would raise Jesus from the dead, as he highlights in verse 40, and appoints Jesus as the judge of the living and the dead, verse 42. So what do we see here? We see all of our doctrinal stuff about God, the Trinity, one God, three persons, but we see it in action. We see here the Father acting as the fountain of the Godhead, as John Owen put it. All right? We see him acting that way as he sends forth the Holy Spirit, right? As he sends forth his Son. We also see the Son acting as the eternal Word of God who becomes flesh in obedience to the Father. We see the Spirit acting is the power and the powerful presence of God, proceeding from the Father, indwelling Jesus, and then eventually being sent forth from Jesus to the church. Maybe sometimes we get frustrated with the doctrine of the Trinity, and we think, oh, that Trinity stuff, because we've forgotten how to talk about the Trinity like the apostles talk about the Trinity. We've forgotten to talk about how the Trinity is actually just us talking about the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, working all things together for our salvation, all for his own glory. Maybe we've forgotten how practical the Trinity is, and Peter reminds us of that, I think. Well, finally, lastly, we come to verses 44 through the end of our passage. We see something extraordinary happen. It really is. It's out of the ordinary. It's amazing. While Peter is preaching, Jesus and the Holy Spirit interrupt him. They interrupt his sermon. Okay? So I shouldn't get upset when my one-year-old yells and interrupts my sermon. God did it first. But he interrupts his sermon, and the Holy Spirit, I think this is by Jesus sending his Spirit, the Holy Spirit is poured out onto the Gentiles who are present. And the Jewish Christians who are present, the circumcised, they're amazed by this because the Holy Spirit is being poured out. I love how it says, even on the Gentiles, even on them. The Gentiles then, in response to having the Holy Spirit poured out on them, they're speaking in tongues, they're extolling God. Subsequently, they're baptized, Peter says, kind of like the eunuch. Hey, I can't really not baptize them. Who could withhold this from them? They're baptized subsequently. All of this should remind you of what? The Pentecost event. All the way back in Acts chapter 2. Peter comments in verse 47. They've received this the Holy Spirit, end of verse 47, just as we have. What's he referring to? The Pentecost. Just as we have. They're receiving the Holy Spirit too. We need to remember that the Gentiles who were present, I want to kind of close with this. The Gentiles who were present and who received the Holy Spirit, who were baptized, like this Gentile Pentecost, we might say, just as we had the Samaritan Pentecost in chapter 8, right? in the original Pentecost in chapter 2. We need to remember that these people were people. They had names. When they were baptized, maybe their names were spoken alongside the names of the Trinity. We even know one of their names, Cornelius. Cornelius, he's a real man. He lived. He breathed. And we know that many of them had the same last name, we might say. They were relatives, or they were close friends of Cornelius. And brothers and sisters, as we think about Christianity Explored, it's an evangelistic Bible study that we're going to be starting up. Remember this, brothers and sisters. This is how the church grows. The church grows as we invite friends and family into this church community. We invite them in to learn. We're going to be just simply walking through that simple gospel, the Gospel of Mark. That's what Christianity Explored is. It's a simple study on the simplest, if you will, gospel, the Gospel of Mark. So we need to, again, ask ourselves that question. Do we love our friends and family so much that we want to invite them in to meet with the God who has loved us, who has saved us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for our time in your Word. Your Word is so rich. We can only just dip our toe into it. I've barely covered what is in this passage that we've looked at today. But I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would be pleased to use the words, of course, the words of Scripture, but even my words, to be of some benefit to the people of God gathered here who are present. Lord, to convert the unconverted, to continue to sanctify and grow those who are Christians here, to bring them comfort and encouragement in the faith, to grow them in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to grow us so much in that love that we would bring others into learning more about you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.